This is program C-1129. We have 165 days left until we fly off to Israel. I really want you to go with me, and I want you to bring your preacher too. All the information you need to get signed up is on the website, intotheword.net, right there on the front. There's a link to the brochure. So please, 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 please come with us. We'd love to have you along. There's going to be several preachers with us that are soaking up all of this information so they can go back to their congregations and preach with firsthand knowledge of these things. And I don't want you to miss out on this very special and intimate trip. Let's go ahead and utilize my notes as we're studying the book of Revelation today. The notes are found on the website, intotheword.net. Look in the PDF resources section. If you don't have capability to do that, please contact me and I'll get you a hard copy. Call me at 574-850-1327. I'm looking at page number 49 in the notes. You have a whole bunch of different scriptures that I've kind of drawn together because they have the same exact language that they share, and that makes them parallel to one another. But the book of Revelation chapter 17 is of particular interest to us today because in it, John is given the decoding of the beast to explain to him who it is and what the symbolism means and who is the woman that's riding on the back of the beast. And so before we go any farther, I think it would help us to have that decoding information. So Revelation chapter 17 verse 1 says, "One of the seven angels having the last seven bowls came and spoke with me saying, 'Come here, I will show you the great prostitute who is sitting upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth prostituted themselves, and by the wine of whose prostitution those living upon the earth were intoxicated.' He carried me away." I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet, seven-headed, ten-horned beast, full of blasphemous names. He had carried me away in the wilderness. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, gilded with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and had a gold cup in her hand full of abominations and the impurities of her prostitution. Upon her forehead a name had been written, a secret, Babylon the Great, a mother of prostitutes and abominations of the earth. And so I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the witnesses of Jesus. So she's a troublemaker, just like the beast is a troublemaker for the people of God. Verse 6 continues, "Seeing her, I marveled with great marvel." So John is knocked back on his heels to see this vision, wondering who in the world this is, what's going on with her. Verse number 7, "The angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the secret of the woman and the seven-headed, ten-horned beast carrying her.'" And then the angel proceeds to decode the beast. And let's do that right along with him. Verse number 8, "The beast that you saw was, is not, and is about to ascend from the abyss and proceed into destruction." So John is told that this beast, which is a government, and I think it's actually a series of government being built upon the same platform. This beast used to be, then it wasn't, and then it came back out of the chaos to be again. And I believe that's what we're being told, is that right before the 3.5 years begins, so shortly before everything falls apart with the sun going dark and the moon being blood red and the stars falling from the heavens, shortly before that, there will be this beast government that everybody is kind of aware of. And then comes all of this sudden destruction, all of this chaos, and it will be as if that government falls apart. It will be as if it just collapses. And then shortly after that, it will reconstitute itself. It will look as if it is rising up out of the abyss or out of the chaos of planet Earth. Now, how long that will take, I do not know. I have suggestions that I make. We know that the 3.5 years is very precise. We know that dating, that timing. We know that the plagues of God, the wrath of God, takes place over at least 5 months period, possibly 6 months. And so I would suggest to you that the wrath of God, the final wrath of God, is actually the final 6 months of the 3.5 years. So that gives us 3 years previous to that for this final government to reconstitute itself and become a threat to believers. And so it wouldn't take very long, perhaps a year or so, before it reconstitutes and starts causing trouble. And so that's my guess. So I think that's what's meant by the first phrase in verse number 8. Chapter 17, verse 8, next phrase. Those living upon the earth, each one whose name has not been written in the scroll of life from the foundation of the cosmos, will be made to marvel as they see the beast that was, is not, and will come. So we find out that non-believers are the ones that are going to get sucked into this. In fact, they're the ones that will voluntarily take the name of the beast, the number of the beast. They will take the mark of the beast, and that will be the sealing of their eternal fate. Verse number 9. Here is the mind having wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, and the woman sits upon them. They are also seven kings. So in the Old Testament, you will see the symbolism there that mountains sometimes symbolically represent kingdoms. So that kind of matches here because we're told that the seven heads represent seven kings, and of course, kings are at the top of kingdoms. So the seven heads seem to represent seven governments, probably in sequence based on what comes next. But also keep in the back of your mind that they represent seven hills or seven mountains upon which the woman who is riding the beast is sitting. So it's possible that the focus is on the fact that this woman has had some sort of domineering effect upon all of these sequential governments. But it could be that there is a literalness to the seven hills that she sits upon as well. Back to the kings. Verse 10. Five fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Now, John is the one that's receiving this information, so we need to think about the decoding of this from his perspective. And that means that the one head that is, the one government that exists at his time, has to be Rome, the Roman Empire. And so that's going to help us a lot because we can work backwards from there. So the sixth head is Imperial Rome of the day of John. The government which preceded Imperial Rome was the Macedonian Greeks, that is, the Greek inheritors of Alexander the Great's kingdom. The government previous to that was the Medo-Persian government. The government previous to that was the Babylonian government. The government previous to that was the Assyrian government. And the government previous to that was the Egyptian government. And guess what? the Egyptian government was the first government that the nation of Israel dealt with. And so that all falls into place quite nicely. It's very easy to understand that the first six heads on this beast are the governments of history that have appeared in sequence to one another as empires covering an area in the Mediterranean basin. But these governments have sequentially been the ones that have had contact with the Jewish people. So here they are again in the order from their beginning in history. The seven heads are head number one, Egypt, head number two, Assyria, head number three, Babylon, head number three, Media Persia, head number, that was four for Media Persia, head number five, the Macedonian Greeks, head number six, Roman Empire, and then that leaves the seventh head that will go away and then come back and cause trouble for the righteous remnant. So it says here in 17:10, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So the seventh head did not yet exist in the day of John. Whenever he does come, he must remain a little while, meaning he will be disrupted by the chaos at the beginning of the final 3.5 years, but then will reconstitute. Because verse 11 says, the beast who was and is not, he is an eighth and is of the seven, and he proceeds into destruction. So, again, as I've suggested, I think it matches the symbolism here that there will be a government in place when the sixth seal is broken, when the sun goes dark, the moon turns blood red, the stars are falling from the sky, the final 3.5 years begins. That government is going to collapse into chaos, seems that it's gone, but then it will reconstitute into an eighth head. Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet taken sovereignty. However, they will take authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now, that comes straight out of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Its 10 horns are 10 kings that will arise. After them will arise another, different from those than those previous. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High, will wear out the saints of the Most High, and will intend to alter times and customs. They will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And so that's 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 7, predicting the rise of the final world ruler. But we find out that he rises in concert with 10 other leaders. Revelation chapter 17 pictures those leaders as 10 horns on the seventh or eighth. I think it's probably the seventh, which turns into the eighth head. And so that is the seven world council, seven world rulers of the council that comes up out of the chaos. Now, the book of Daniel predicts that the final world ruler, who is an 11th leader, is going to somehow manipulate or utilize 3 of these guys to come to power. Now, we can only speculate on how that might happen. I don't think he kills them because they seem to still be taking a role. So I think he apparently compromises them or brings them into his loyal circle in such a way that they back him up. And so that's how he seizes power. A little bit more about these 10 rulers, chapter 17, verse 13. These have one purpose, and the beast gives them their power and authority. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and those who are with him are called elect and faithful. Now we know ahead of time that Jesus comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords in chapter number 19 at his second coming. So that means that these 10 leaders are still around at that time. They are still doing the... they're acting at the beck and call of this final world ruler, this 11th leader that some people refer to as Antichristos, the Antichrist, capital letter T, capital letter A. Verse number 15 now. He said to me, "The waters upon which you saw the prostitute sitting are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." So the symbol there is that this is apparently a very pan-ethnic government. It is over a wide variety of people on planet Earth. Verse 16, "The 10 horns that you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." Now, this is where we find out that not everything is going to be all peace and roses and let's all get along during this final 3.5 years. The 10 leaders plus their leader, the 11th guy, the final world ruler, they will utilize this prostitute. They will let her ride along with them to get what they want out of that relationship. And once she is no longer useful, the scripture predicts that they will destroy her. That they actually don't like her the whole time. They see her as useful to their purposes, but they despise her. And once they're done with her, they will burn her up. They will chew her up and spit her out, as we would say. Verse 17, "For God has placed into their hearts to carry out his purpose, to accomplish one purpose, to give their kingdom to the beast until the word of God shall be completed." And then, as we are now going to start talking about decoding the woman that's riding on the beast, it says here that the woman that you saw is the great city that has sovereignty over the kings of the earth. And this is where it's going to get kind of dicey for some of you, because some of you are not going to like what I have to say. I can almost guarantee that, because I've had this conversation with a lot of people. But what I'm going to present to you is my honest evaluation of the scripture and of history. It may turn out to be incorrect, but guess what? It also might turn out to be spot on. And so I want you to do a favor for me. I want you to just hear me out and try to evaluate what I present to you in light of the Word of God and of historical incidents and facts that we have at hand, okay? If you'll just do that and give me a fair hearing, that's all I ask. All right, first of all, John's writing this gospel, or excuse me, this revelation down and sending it off to people living at the end of the first century. And at that time, the city that had sovereignty over the kings of the earth was Rome. Now, interestingly enough, the city of Rome is famous for being a city that is seated upon 7 hills. In fact, they had, for 2 centuries before John ever came on the scene, they had a festival that was known as the Festival of the 7 Hills. So that's how clear-cut, historically, that fact is. So I think in every respect, we need to identify this woman with the city of Rome. Now, we also know that she is a prostitute. So she is a woman that does not look like what she should actually be. The only other woman we've met is the woman that gave birth to Jesus, to gave birth to the Messiah. And that was the righteous remnant, the faithful people of God. And so I think this woman represents a fake opposite to that woman. So one of the ways that I would express this is that she is probably to be representative of false faith. Now, let's first of all talk historically. We know that all of these countries that make up the beast had their own religions. A lot of the elements of those religions were shared. They had different names for similar gods and goddesses. But one of the interesting things that they shared was the belief in a mother goddess, a figure of fertility, a figure of life giver, and of heaven and earth being brought together. In fact, one of her names was Queen of Heaven. Back in the time of Egypt, she was kind of known as Isis. Let's see if I can go through the list here. This is actually from a footnote on page 54. She actually began before Egypt, back in Mesopotamia. She was known as the Queen of Heaven. She was Inanna. And so that's how far back this story goes. But as far as the nations that are part of this great beast that we were decoding a while ago, in Egypt, this mother goddess was known as Hathor or Isis. In Assyria and in Babylon, she was known as Ishtar or Astarte or Ashtoreth or Asherah. In Persia, she was called Anahita. In Greece, she was called Aphrodite. In Rome, she was referred to as Venus. And so all of that is very interesting to me, I think, historically. I am especially intrigued by the fact that most of these goddesses were associated with the planet Venus, because in the Hebrew Bible, the planet Venus is called Halel. And that is the name that you find in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 14:12. The name that you find in the Latin text, which then gets pulled over into some of our English texts, is Lucifer, or the softened up Latin, Lucifer. And so in some twisted way, all of these goddess figures of these ancient civilizations were tied in to Satan himself. So that gives me confidence that we are, in fact, talking about a false faith. Next thing that I want to talk about is several of the things in this passage that make me want to identify this prostitute ultimately with the Roman Catholic Church. And this is where I know some of you are going to kind of have a hard time, because you know people that are Catholics, and you're going to feel that I'm attacking them. But I want you to know that I am very much a classical Protestant, meaning I protest not against the people in any church, but against the false leadership of the Catholic Church. I protest against the Pope and the structure that brought into existence the Pope, because I do not believe the Catholic Church is legitimately tied to the New Testament Church. So let's look at some of the clues here. First of all, the prostitute was seated upon seven hills. I already talked to you about the fact that the city of Rome is clearly identified by that. And where is the Roman Catholic Church headquartered? Rome. The prostitute is called by the code name Babylon. Well, the Apostle Peter used that same code name as a designation for the city of Rome in his second letter. And then the prostitute has prostitute daughters. All of the liberal Protestant denominations of today tie themselves back to the Roman Catholic Church. And in fact, many of them are starting to go back to those ties, and I find that very objectionable. The prostitute was seated upon a huge cross-section of humanity, exercising authority even over kings. And we know that since its inception in the 4th and 5th centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has used its influence to control human society and the government within its sphere. And it is a huge footprint. The prostitute was clothed in this passage in purple and scarlet, and we know that Roman Catholic bishops officially wear purple, and the College of Cardinals get their name because they wear red or scarlet. The prostitute is adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and any of you that have traveled, particularly in the Old World, know that the Roman Catholic Church is a hugely rich organization, and its cathedrals show that. The prostitute possessed a gold cup, as we will see, and of course the Roman Catholic Church uses a gold or gold-lined chalice in its Eucharist. And then finally, the prostitute was drunk with the blood of martyrs. Up until the modern era, more people died for the faith of Jesus Christ at the hands of Roman Catholicism than any other entity. And so I think that that most certainly qualifies. Well, we're out of time for today. Please come back tomorrow. We'll kind of summarize a little bit of this and continue moving forward.